Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. It was about 1,976 years ago when one of the greatest sermons ever preached on the face of the earth was delivered by the 12 apostles in that city called Jerusalem. Therein were thousands of people who had come to celebrate that Jewish holiday. Therein were people that were looking at Jesus Christ in so many different ways. Many looking to Jesus Christ as one who was a blasphemer, one who had come and they had finally gotten rid of on the cross, one who could not further threaten their system of religion. But these apostles were told by Jesus himself to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they received power from up on high. In verse 4 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." It was the filling of that Holy Spirit to these apostles that allowed them to communicate with people from all over the earth, speaking in their language, though they had not been schooled or trained to do that, through the power of God brought to them through the Holy Spirit. I'd like for you to listen now to the last part of the sermon that was delivered on that day. It begins in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. Peter said, "Men in Israel, listen to the man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul in Hades, nor allow the Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he hath both died and been buried in his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted at the right hand of God, and having been received from the Father of the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was it not David who ascended to heaven? But he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.' Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified.' And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" I want to end right there. That's not the end of the story, but the beginning of the question. What shall we do? Why would a person today want to become a Christian? I read in the book of 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and verse 2, a message that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young preacher that was so close to him that he felt as though he was his son. He said to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season. That's when things are good. And out of season. That's when it's not the popular thing to do. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's what the Apostle Paul told to Timothy, the young preacher. I want to talk to those of you today that have not been baptized into Jesus Christ. My purpose today, I'll put on the table before we even begin the message. My purpose is to create within you a feeling that was the same as those Jews that heard the message first on Pentecost. I want you to be touched to the heart. I want you to become uncomfortable. And the reason that I want you to feel that discomfort is because no one ever changed their life as long as they were comfortable. No one ever obeyed the gospel and came to Jesus Christ as long as they were happy and comfortable in the world. No one ever repented of their sins until they became convicted of those sins. Again, let me reiterate the question that was asked in Acts 2 and verse 37 by the recipients of that great sermon. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? If you haven't been baptized, let me suggest to you that 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 is a very important passage to you. Therein the apostle writes, baptism now saves you. I want to give you today some reasons that you should be baptized. These are reasons that I consider. These are reasons why I became a Christian so many years ago. You need to be baptized, my friends, to be able to pray and to be heard by God. That's a special advantage of those that are children of God. That's a special advantage of those who have had their sins washed away. In John 9 and verse 31, we read that the Bible says, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. Hearing a prayer is so important. Having our prayers come before the throne of God for His answer is vital to our well-being. Now, I know that the Bible does not teach that if a person ever sins, he cannot pray and have his prayer heard and answered. I know that because we're admonished in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 by the Apostle Paul to pray without ceasing. At the same time, in Romans 3 and verse 23, we read that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. What we learn from comparing those two passages is that it's the person who decides to walk a life in sin that has shut off communications between him and God. It means those that choose sin as a lifestyle. Sin, according to 1 John 3 and verse 4, is iniquity. In Proverbs 66 and verse 18, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord does not hear me. Regarding iniquity in my heart is allowing that iniquity or that sin to determine the way I walk, to determine my lifestyle. In Proverbs 15 and verse 29, the Bible says that God hears the prayers of the righteous. If God does not hear the prayers of those who walk in iniquity, but hears the prayers of the righteous, then those that live outside that realm of sin, those that live according to the plan of God, then are righteous. It is necessarily implied. How then do we become righteous? That's the question that I want to answer today. The answer, of course, is to be obedient to the commands of God. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So as we go about to establish that relationship that allows us to be called Christians, that allows us to be heard of God, as we go about it, establishing that relationship that allows us to show Jesus Christ through our actions that we love Him, we must understand that one of the things that He commanded is baptism. Mark 16, verse 16, commands baptism. I want to become a Christian so that I can be heard of God, so that God will hear my prayers and answer my prayers. I read in the Bible where the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I want to be a righteous man, and I cannot so be until I become a Christian. I cannot become a Christian until I am obedient to the commands of the Lord. The Lord commanded baptism, Mark 16 and verse 16. I want to become a Christian because I need to do that and able to sing and sing honestly and truthfully before my God. When I read 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, the Bible says, I shall sing with the spirit and I shall sing with the mind also. That not only tells me to be enthusiastic about the way that I sing, it tells me that I should be concerned about the things that I say in song. There are so many songs that you can't sing with the mind unless you're a Christian. How can we stand before God and say that I surrender all when I am not willing to even surrender myself in the most rudimental ways to become a Christian? How can I say to Jesus Christ, I surrender all? How can I sing, I'll be a friend to Jesus, when I won't even obey Jesus in the most fundamental way? How can I sing that my Jesus, I love thee, when love is the keeping of his commandments, and I have yet to even begin to walk as a Christian? I want to become a Christian and want you to become a Christian so that you can have fellowship with other Christians in a very special way. In Philippians, the second chapter, verse 1 and 2, the Bible reads, if therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose. My friend, unless you and I are willing to become a Christian, unless you and I are willing to follow the commands of the Lord, to hear the word and to repent of our sins, to confess Jesus Christ before men and to be baptized, unless we're willing to do that, unless we come to an agreement of our mind concerning the importance of those acts, we are not of the same mind. We are not of the same love. And certainly we are not united in spirit. We are not intent on one purpose, because being purpose-driven allows us to be obedient to the Lord and to become a Christian. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, the Bible says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. I thank God that I live in a time and a place in a circumstance where I have opportunity to be good to all men. But quite frankly, that's not enough for me. I want to have that relationship that puts me especially close to some men. That some men to which I want to become especially close are those that have been obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, that have become Christians. In Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, for through him we both have access to one Spirit, in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's what I want to be. I want to be a saint that is a member of God's household. I don't like the way that the word stranger and alien sounds as it relates to my spiritual well-being. It is inconsistent to think that one is a stranger, but yet wears the name of Jesus Christ. But more importantly than those things, more importantly than being able to pray and have my prayers heard, more importantly than being able to sing honestly, truthfully, more important than the fellowship that I gain through Christianity, more importantly, I want you to become a Christian for the same basic reason that I did, to receive the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. I want to do those things that allows Jesus to save me from my sins. Can I talk to you for a moment about Jesus Christ? Certainly the most important and favorite subject of every Christian that walked faithfully. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, a child of a woman who to her peasant neighbors was just one of them and one with them. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his feet inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of public opinion turned on him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial and was nailed to a cross between two thieves. As he was dying, the executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had on the earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 or 20 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader in the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all of the armies that ever marched and all of the navies that were ever built and all of the parliaments that ever sat and all of the kings that ever reigned have not affected the life of man like this solitary life. Jesus Christ, so aptly honored in that little poem written by Philip Brooks. Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life. Jesus Christ, who had the patience of Job, the devotion to God of Abraham, the virtue of Joseph, the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus, who had the love of John and the meekness of Moses, the determination of Saul of Tarsus, died a terrible death, and he did that for me, and he did that for you. And our hearts cry out, what kind of a man is this? It's the kind of man who says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's the kind of deity that through the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Peter to write, repent and let each one of you be baptized. It's the kind of man who stated, as recorded in Mark the 16th chapter, verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And my question then today is, how can we walk away from such a thing? How can we let Jesus die in vain insofar as we're concerned if we don't take advantage of what his death brought? What a possible excuse could you have today? Are you waiting for some experience? There will be no signs. There will be no direct operation of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything that we need, everything that God has chosen for us to understand and to believe has been given to us. It's here, and it's been here for many years. Maybe you're waiting for a change of heart. That's what I'm trying to get you to do this morning. The heart is the mind in the Bible. You change your heart by obeying the gospel from a change of mind. You allow yourself to put Jesus Christ first on your agenda. You move him to the front burner. You move everything else off and give Jesus Christ wide sway in your life to design and to implement those things that you do and that you say. You find an abundant life through Jesus Christ. John 10 and verse 10. Maybe you think that you're just not good enough. Well, I would tell you this. We're all good enough for Jesus Christ to want us to be saved. We're all good enough for Jesus Christ to give his life on Calvary to die for our salvation. But none of us, friends, are good enough to earn that salvation. None of us have done those things in our life that would merit the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse 12, it is not those that are healthy that need a physician, but those that are sick. We're sick. We're sin sick. Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Are you allowing Jesus to find you? Are you allowing His Word to enter into your thinking process? Perhaps you think, "I just don't know enough." But Acts chapter 2 tells us that they were adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And in verse 41, it says there were about 3,000 of them. And you know what? They heard one sermon. One sermon. And they learned enough to become a Christian. They were told in that sermon about Jesus, as you have been told in this broadcast about Jesus. They were told about sin, as you have been told about sin. They were told about eternity, as eternity has been set before you for consideration. They were told about judgment. You have been told about judgment. You know all of these things because we've covered them today. Ignorance is no longer an excuse, if it ever was. In Acts, the 8th chapter, the Samaritan heard, believed, and obeyed. In Acts, the 8th chapter, the Ethiopian heard and said, "There's water. What keeps me from being baptized?" In Acts chapter 9, Saul was told what to do, and he did it. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 heard. The Bible says, straightway was he baptized. That means right away, doesn't it? Are you almost ready today to be a Christian? What if you ended up knowing that if you had hurried, you would have almost made it? That would be devastating for an eternity, wouldn't it? What if you nearly make it because you're almost ready? The gospel has been taught to you today. The truth has been brought to you today. I have some questions to ask you, and then the lesson's yours. First of all, will the condition in which you're now living do to die in? Second, do you know that you and you alone will determine where you spend eternity? Third, do you know that Jesus Christ died for nothing insofar as you're concerned if you don't take advantage of the blessings that are provided by that sacrifice? Four, have you thought that this may be the last day of your life that you ever have opportunity to obey God? And a part to that question, if you knew that today was your last day, would it change what you're going to do? Would you do those things that put you in the safe arms of Jesus Christ if you knew this was your last opportunity? Last question, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized this day. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what Acts 22 and verse 16 teaches. The book of James says that our life is like a vapor. It's here for a little while and vanishes away. I know that there are many of us who have personal acquaintances, perhaps even family, that have died unexpectedly. I quite frankly can't tell you of anyone that I've gone to visit in the hospital and heard them say, "Well, I'm convinced that tonight I'm going to die," and then gone back in the morning, and in fact they did. I know that there have been some very sick who expected the time not to be long, but death does not give a warning. Death is the end of that time which we can make decisions. When we come to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, those things that we will hear have been determined by the way that we've lived upon the face of the earth. The book of life will be open. Those things that we've decided to do in the body, whether good or bad, will be brought to our attention. And our destiny will be brought to our understanding. Jesus will say one of two things. He'll either say, "Depart from me, those of you who work iniquity, I never knew you." Or he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord." My prayer for you today is that you are a Christian. Not some kind of Christian, a Christian. One who wears the name of Jesus Christ, and who does that because of obedience to the call of the Lord. Thank you for listening. I pray that this week will be a great week at the beginning of your new life for Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.